You're listening to the Riverside Community Church podcast. For more information, visit us at www.riversideconnect.org.
By the way, if you're a guest here this morning, I don't believe I introduced myself yet. I am Bill Ellis, Pastor Bill, and I get to be the lead pastor of this church. We're one church in two locations, here and up at the Mills Mall. And I would love to meet you following our time here this morning. I'll be standing down front. Please come introduce yourself to me, and I'll be glad to answer any questions that you may have. So thank you for coming and choosing to worship with us today. I really, really appreciate that. We are in a sermon series called Don't Blink, and talk about stepping forward with expectations. Several years ago, you might have remembered this in the news, there was two men that got in a boat in Mexico. They were going to take a little journey down the coast to El Salvador. They were expecting to leave Mexico and end up in El Salvador, and they never got to El Salvador. They were adrift at sea for many, many months. I'm fascinated by stories of people that are adrift at sea. It might be just a fear, one of those phobias that I have. Can you imagine? These two people left in September of 2012, and 16 months later. Think about that. Let that sink in. 16 months later, one of the men still in the boat floated up against a reef off of a little South Pacific atoll and had survived that 16 months by eating turtles and birds and fish. And when he didn't have water, drinking the blood of the turtles. The other person in the boat had died several months earlier. Apparently, when they got off the coast of Mexico, their engines died and they floated out in the Pacific Ocean. That is just fascinating. And so he's just dressed in a ragged underpants, survived by eating all those things. And it just fascinates me, the whole idea of floating, unattached, being adrift at sea. I say that because it's a metaphor for something I want to talk about this morning. As bad as that is, there are people who are on solid ground who are adrift. They're just floating through life. They're just being blown around by the currents of the culture, by the life circumstances. They're aimless. The urgent demands are just calling them. They live for the tyranny of the urgent, but they're really not going anywhere. They're busy maybe in life, but they never really pass go in life. They're just existing in life, and that's no existence at all. A lot of people are like that. Henry David Thoreau wrote these words that just resonate in my mind forever about how the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation and that observation that we have a life and we're going through life and we're living life, but where are we going? We have no direction, we have no purpose, no meaning. And when I think about being adrift at sea, that's terrible, that's a nightmare. But how tragic is it for people who are adrift? And they're not at sea. Their life is adrift. I was thinking about this and I thought, you know, my parents, 91 and 90, and that's probably a season of life they're in right now because they're just existing. They're just living. They get up, no place to go, nowhere to get, no mind to be able to get them anywhere. They're just, driven. And that's a stage of life. Fortunately, they have a life to look back on where they've made a lot of progress, but that's a stage of life. And I think I can remember times in my life when I had been feeling like I was adrift. I didn't have direction. I felt powerless to get somewhere because I didn't know where I wanted to go. I didn't have a meaning. I didn't have a reason to get up My dad said to me recently, he said, you know, Bill, getting old isn't everything it's cracked up to be. And that's a sad thing, you know. It's a sad thing to be at that stage of life and feel that way. But I know a lot of people do. It's just the way that is. But how can we get to that place of life and look back and say, you know what? We've gotten here and it's been a good ride. It's been a good trip. And it hasn't been a life that has been adrift. It's been a life well spent. And my parents will be able to say that. But at this stage of life, it's a hard thing. The scripture we're going to look at today is a story about the disciples when they were adrift at sea, literally. And John tells the story. We've been in John's gospel in this sermon series. If you see the sign up here and you're a guest, this here has sort of been the theme for our whole year. We're talking about stepping forward in life, stepping forward in faith. And when you're adrift, you're not moving forward. You're just floating. So it kind of ties into that. This sermon series about Don't Blink is about stepping forward with expectation. We're looking at the sign miracles in the Gospel of John that the disciples were told when Jesus called them, a couple of them at the beginning, he said to them that if you follow me, you will see even greater things, that you'll see heaven open. And so we're kind of looking at some of those stories where the disciples witnessed these greater things. So the theme verse about this is, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The theme for the month is you'll see greater things and you'll see heaven open. And so today I want to take a look at one of those other signs. It's found in John's gospel. So if you have it there, or if you want to follow along in the app, if you have the Riverside app, you can follow along, and there's notes in there. If you want to fill in notes too, you can do that. But the core text and the surrounding verses we want to look at this morning is beginning in John 6, verse 16. It says that when evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the lake where they got into the boat and they set off to cross the sea, to cross the lake for Capernaum. This is the Sea of Galilee. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. And a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, it's ultimately only about 7 miles at its widest point, so they'd gone a far way, but they're rowing all night long. And so they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were afraid. Who wouldn't be? But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat. I'm sorry, I see so much humor in Scripture. Well, if you're not Jesus, you got to keep on walking, buddy. So, I'm sorry. They were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that as we look at this Scripture and really the meaning of this story, that it might inspire us today to believe, because John wrote these, as he said, so that you would believe and that by believing you might have life. God, I want to have a life. In the days that I have to live, I want to have a life. I want to have a life with meaning. I want to have a life with purpose. And you give that to us. So God, help anyone here today that feels like their life is adrift to look to Jesus for direction and help. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. So, like many of the verses in Scripture, context means everything. It is a story within a larger story in John chapter 6. And John chapter 6 is really part of a much larger story. Let me explain what I mean by that. John 6 is a fascinating chapter. It begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000. You probably have heard that story. You're familiar with that story. And it ends with Jesus' discourse about being the bread of life. So it begins by him feeding them food and then talking about being the food. And in the middle is this story about this walking on the water. What does that all mean? It's kind of interesting. I think the key to understanding it begins really with the end of chapter 5. And if you have your text and you're looking through the pages, chapter 5 ends with these words. Last week we preached on chapter 5 where Jesus healed the man by the pool of Bethesda. And then Jesus kind of used that to dovetail about how, he did it on the Sabbath and Moses and the rules. And you know the story there. I don't want to repeat that message. If you didn't hear it, listen to the podcast from last week. But it ends that chapter, chapter 5, with, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me," Jesus is saying. "For Moses wrote about me." That's pretty courageous for this rabbi to be saying back in those days, if you think about it. "But since you do not believe in what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" And then chapter 6 begins with Jesus and his disciples crossing over to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. And a large crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick, like the person that was healed in chapter 5. So, and then it says this in verse 4, the Jewish Passover festival was near. That's just a little tidbit of information, but I believe that's a clue to understanding the meaning of this story. Follow me, please, as I go down this little path. So Jesus, crossing over the other sea, and then this mass of people cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. How many here have ever, if anybody, have you ever visited Jerusalem, Israel? If you do, you'll notice that Israel is basically on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and although they might have property on the other side of the sea, it's the Golan Heights. It's the border of Syria. Nobody lives on the other side of the sea. And it was a remote area. Capernaum is where several of the disciples were from. It's where Jesus did a lot of his early ministry around Galilee, in the area of Galilee. It was on that populated side of the sea. But on the other side of the sea, it was a very remote region. It's important to understand that, because when this large crowd of at least 5,000 people follow Jesus to the other side, it's going to take an armada of boats to get there, or they're going to be walking for a long time. Whatever, they're there, and Jesus notices this crowd following, not notice, but he sees them, and I think he jokingly asks Philip, he says, well, where are these people going to get something to eat, as if they could run down to McDonald's and grab a bunch of burgers for them? So there was no place for them to get something to eat. Jesus asked this, you know, knowing the answer was nowhere can they get something to eat. And then, you know the story, Andrew brings a little boy, and the little boy has the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And Jesus says, okay, get the people all, arrange them down into groups, and start passing the baskets. And they pass the baskets, and it's a bottomless basket. It just goes around, and it never runs out. And all the people eat. The miracle of feeding the 5,000. And afterwards, Jesus says to them, he says, gather the pieces that are left over and let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and they filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So there was more left over afterwards than what was there to begin with. After the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet, not a prophet, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountainside by himself. Interesting, isn't it? So Jesus withdraws to the mountain by himself, the hills on the other side of the Jordan. And that's when the disciples get in the boat late at night. They're going to get back home to Capernaum. And but they didn't take Jesus with them. So now, this is what I want you to get. What is this feeding of the 5,000 all about? Because it's more than, I think, about a little boy's generosity and the ability for Jesus to stretch a meal. It's not about how little becomes much when you put it in the master's hand, as that song from years ago said. It's really not about that. It's about something much bigger than that. Chapter 6 is Jesus' way of proving to the people that he is who he claimed to be in chapter 5. The one that Moses wrote about. It was around Passover. Now let me ask you a question. When in the history of God's people did a multitude of people follow a miracle worker across a sea? Do you see the bells? Do you connect the dots there? It was the Exodus. This is Israel's foundational story, was their exodus from Egypt into the promised land through the Red Sea on dry ground in the wilderness. Moses leading the people, helping them through that time, getting from Mount Sinai the law, giving the people their identity, teaching them who God was and what God was about. Those people, how were they fed when they were in the wilderness? Do you remember? The manna and the quail from heaven fed the people who were wandering in the wilderness. What does Jesus do to these people who are in this remote wilderness area? He feeds the people. Do you see the connection that Jesus is making to their Passover history, their Passover memory, their Passover experience? What did Moses accomplish? He led the people out of slavery, out of bondage, out of an aimless existence, into a new identity and a new reality, and into a promised land where they were there to be a blessing to the rest of the nations and carry on the plan of God for the salvation of the world. When Jesus does this miracle of giving them food in the wilderness, they automatically, these Jewish people who are longing for the Messiah who will deliver them from the wilderness, aimless circumstances that the nation of Israel was in at that time, automatically are thinking, this is the one, this is the prophet that Moses wrote about. This is the one. So Jesus is enacting in this story the Passover right in front of them and saying, here, look who is the one that was there that led you through Moses. Who was the glory that shone so that the fire and the smoke that led Moses? Who did Moses communicate with when Moses was leading the people, when he would go to the tent of meeting? Who was he meeting with? It's as if Jesus is saying, I was there with you in the desert, and I'm here with you now, and I'm going to lead you to a better place. I'm going to take you to a better place. So there's several thoughts I want you to take away. One is this: whatever it is you believe about Jesus, it's not enough. Jesus always surpasses our expectations. He's always more than what we could ever ask or imagine. He's always helping us to understand. And so after the miracles, and they wanted to make him king, because in their understanding of what the prophet was going to do, he would become their king. We'll talk about that. But it's right then that Jesus begins this story, or the story John writes about the walking on the water, as we read about. Evening came, they got in, they crossed the water, the lake, to Capernaum, and Jesus remained behind. Why? To get replenished, to be with the Father, or to just demonstrate that he's going to walk on water as they walked across the sea. The Red Sea on dry ground. Jesus walked on the water as if he was walking on dry ground. Boom, another connection to Passover. So this whole thing is about Jesus enacting the Passover story so that they could see that he is the one that they have been longing for. And when the storm blew in and the headwinds came, they were rowing for hours. They're rowing with all their strength. They couldn't get to the end. That churning waters of the storm was an allusion to the chaos of the sea in Exodus. Jesus walks on the water as if on dry land. And Mark's telling the story. It says in Mark's account of this story that Jesus intended to pass by them. And again, in Moses' story in Exodus, do you remember a time, the very words, the same exact words that are used in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew scriptures, the same words are used here in Mark's gospel when it said Jesus was going to pass them by. That story brings to their mind the time that God's glory was going to pass by Moses. Do you remember that story? And Moses had to hide in the cleft of the rock, and the glory of God was going to pass by, and Moses couldn't see God's face, but the glory of God. And that's where God revealed his nature and his character to the people. In Exodus chapter 33 or 34, it says, when God passed by, God says to Moses, this is what I want the people to know about me, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin, yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished and the generations suffer because of the sins of the parent. In that place, God reveals his loving nature and his just nature. And here, the same word is used when Jesus is about to pass by them. So you see the very connections that John is making in this telling of the story in John chapter 6 is so that any Jewish person could read that and say, that's Jesus. We need to believe in him because he's the one that they've been longing for. Jesus is enacting that story to reveal to his disciples that he's the God who revealed himself to Moses. As Moses led the people through the wilderness, guiding them, interceding for them, praying for them, leading them, conquering their enemies, feeding them, providing water from the rock. As all of that was going on by Moses, Jesus is even greater than that, and he can be that for the people that were there in that day, and he could be that for us even now today. And so here's the thought. When you find yourself in a wilderness experience, and maybe you might be in that kind of a experience even right now, for whatever reason, life comes at you, you might feel untethered, you might feel like there's no anchor in your life right now, you might feel out of control, you might feel powerless to get anywhere, you might feel whatever it is that makes you feel untethered. When you find yourself in that wilderness experience, expect Jesus is going to lead you through. Follow Jesus. He'll take you through. He'll get you through. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. So when they took him in the boat, immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. And so really, in this story, the disciples represent the stormy conditions that the people of Israel were in at the time of Christ. So it's not only about a personal walk with God, it's about a national walk with God, or the Israel's walk with God. At the time of Christ, God's people, Israel, had been adrift for 600 years. Since the Babylonian captivity, they were taken out of their place. They were adrift, scattered to the nations, taken to Assyria before that, taken to Babylon, and scattered throughout the Greco-Roman Empire after that. And the Jews in Israel at the time of Jesus were a minority of the Jews that were alive at that time. Even now, Israel doesn't contain everybody who's Jewish. Jewish people are spread around the world, and they were spread because of the captivity and the persecution that were on them before the time of the prophets or during the time of the prophets. And even in the time of Jesus, they were longing to have their real freedom again because they were under the oppression of Rome at that time, and they were longing for the king that would come, and he would be the new David. He would be the Moses, the one Moses spoke about. He would be their new leader that would lead them back to being the people that they once were, that they would read about in their history books from their past generations and generations ago. Oppressed by a foreign government, struggling to be free, and blown by the winds and the currents of the corrupt leaders of their day, they felt untethered as a people of God. They were lost in the wilderness in Moses' day. They found their identity. They gained their courage to cross the Jordan and claim the promised land because of Moses. And Jesus is saying, follow me, I'll take you to a better place. The miracles of feeding the 5,000, walking on solid ground or on the sea as if it was solid ground, was a sign that he can take them to a new place. He can take them to a better place. Wherever you're at right now, that's the point I want to make. Can you believe that if you follow Jesus, he'll take you to a better place than where you are right now? Look back on your life. Imagine where you would be if you didn't have Jesus in your life. Can you look back and say, because I followed Jesus, my life is in a better place than it would have been otherwise? Can you say that? And if you can look back and say, yeah, my life's in a better place now because I follow Jesus, imagine if you keep following Jesus, maybe he'll take you, and maybe you're here and you've never put your trust in Jesus. So I don't know what that's like because I've never understood Jesus. I never understood Scripture. I never read it and through those eyes of faith, and I just don't understand it. And yet maybe if you begin to do that, you'll see that Jesus will begin to lead your life to a better place, to a promised destiny. And I believe that's what faith and hope is all about, is if we follow the leader of our souls, the leader of our lives, he'll take us to solid ground. He'll take us to a better place. How do we do that? How do we do that? The Apostle Paul knew that very well. He experienced storms in life, did he not? He experienced a lot of, his own life was a storm whenever he was persecuting the believers and against Jesus and against this new movement of people that were caught up in believing in the resurrection and a better future and a hope. And he was trying to quell it. You know the story. And he became a follower of Jesus. And then he became the best teller of the story of Jesus, or at least that we have recorded. And he was in prison. He was waiting to be tried and incarcerated. And in that situation, he's writing to a group of people. And he says to them, he says to the people in the church in Philippi, he says, you know what? Don't be anxious. Yeah, he's in prison waiting to be arrested or waiting to be tried. And he's writing to them and he says, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, just talk to God. Present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's how we follow Jesus. That's how we walk with Jesus. You have this walking and talking conversation with the one who knows you best and loves you most and takes you to a better place as you believe and you listen to the Spirit and you study Scripture and you follow Jesus one step, one day at a time, and you get to a better place in life. If you don't know that relationship with Jesus, I invite you today, please, please, put your trust in Jesus. You'll be better off, I promise you. Let me just get to the rest of the story and then I'll wrap up, and in a minute I'll ask the band to come back. But the next day it says the crowds got in boats. So Jesus cut out, they spent the night over there, you know, this crowd of people. The next day the disciples, they saw them leave and they said, well, they're crazy to go out at night. Look, there's a storm coming. We're not going to do that. So they stay there. They get up the next morning. They travel back over the other side of the sea and they find Jesus. And they inquired how he crossed the lake because they saw the disciples go and he didn't. How'd you get? We have our boats. How'd you? So, you know, he connects the dots for them. Listen to how he connects the dots. He said, verily, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw the sign that I perform, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And he takes this metaphor of eating food that he fed them the day before, to feasting on him. He says, they said, well, what do we need to do the works that God performed? And he said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who he sent. He's saying, believe in me. What sign will you give us that we'll believe? What are we going to do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, I tell you now, it isn't Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gave you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And sir, they said, I want that bread. Give us that bread. And he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. He's speaking metaphorically there. Yes, we understand that. But then he went pretty literal, and a lot of people left Jesus at that time. But his disciple, he looked at his disciples and he said, "Are you going to go too?" And they said, "We have nowhere to go. You're the one that has the words of life." It's no accident that the night before Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "Here, this is my body that's broken for you. Whenever you get together, eat it." It's always to remind us that God's the source, God's the author, God's the leader, the forgiver, the redeemer. We need it through Jesus Christ. And so, have you tasted? Have you seen that the Lord is good? Have you experienced that? Have you come to the one who knows the way, who leads the way, who is the way? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He's here for you. He's here for all of us. I need him today as much as I've ever needed him in my life. Maybe years ago you've started to follow Jesus, but over time you've lost your way and now you sense your life is adrift, and maybe it's time for you to come back to Jesus. Come back to Jesus and say, "Okay, Jesus, I've lost my way. I want to come back to you." You can do that. You can do that. You can do that. Right now, you can do it. Just make a promise. Just say, "Jesus, I need you in my life." If you're in a wilderness experience, follow Jesus and expect that he's going to lead you to become a better self, your best self. You're feeling oppressed by circumstances beyond your control, follow Jesus. He'll lead you through the waters. He'll take you through. You're spiritually hungry and thirsty. Trust in Jesus. He'll help you. He'll help you. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and while they do that, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads because I want to pray. I want to pray for us. If you're here this morning and maybe you're sensing, "Yeah, I really needed to hear that message today." Maybe you've never made that step of faith to follow Jesus. Today might be a day for you to do that. Would you do that? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. If that's you, maybe you might want to just say something like this: "Jesus, I need you. I realize that you're more than what I thought you were. You're beyond whatever I expect of you, and I just want to know more about you. I want to learn about you. I want to follow you. But I need you. I need your spirit." Jesus sent the spirit into the world, and it's here right now, and that's what's speaking to you through my voice. You hear, sense the Spirit drawing you, and I just want you to say yes to the Spirit of God and say, "Jesus, forgive me for my mistakes. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for being so self-centered in my life. I want to be Jesus-centered. I want to follow you. Help me, Jesus, to do that, I pray. I follow you, Jesus. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I want to follow you. I want to be the best self I can be, and I realize that I need your help to be that." Maybe you are here and you've said that, a prayer, something like that in the past, and today it's a day for you to re-up that prayer, re-up that commitment. Say, "Jesus, I've begun to drift and I don't want to. I see where that's leading me and I need to re-up my commitment, my faith in you. So Jesus, I recommit myself to you. I want to follow you. Help me do that, Jesus, I pray." Jesus, I pray for all of us. Pray for all of us as a community of faith that we would not drift from the purposes that you have for us to help people find and follow you, to be a blessing to those, to this world, to reach out with the love of Christ and help others to get to their better place. through your compassion and your forgiveness and your mercy and faithfulness in our lives. We want to be those people. God, I pray for our nation that seemingly is so adrift right now. For this world that seems to be so adrift in many ways. We need you, Jesus. You need to be the leader that we follow above every other leader. Help us to follow you first and foremost, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverside Community Church podcast. For more information, visit us at www.riversideconnect.org.